This morning I preach to you the gospel as we find it in Ruth chapter 4. But before we read our text, we first read together from Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. We read from verse 1 to verse 8. Deuteronomy 23 from verse 1 to verse 8. And when we read this, we remember, of course, that Ruth was a Moabite, a Moabitess. So what we read in Deuteronomy 23 applies to her. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the tenth generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the tenth generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram-Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. We now read together Ruth chapter 4. We remember that in chapter 3, Ruth went to visit Boaz at the threshing floor, and she asked him to be her kinsman redeemer. And in chapter 4, we read of Boaz's reaction. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." that the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Now at this time, brothers and sisters, we could also read together from Matthew chapter 1. We won't. But in Matthew 1 we find the lineage, the line of ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find the name of Ruth in that list of forefathers and foremothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and we will sing afterwards in response Psalm 87, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalm 87, 1 and 2, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, on a normal Sunday, at the end of the worship service, when you walk out of the auditorium, how do you feel? Relief, perhaps, that the sermon is over? But then you walk into the foyer, or you walk outside. You see groups of people standing together talking. Perhaps, if you regularly come to this church, one of those groups might be your group. And then you can move right into your own group. And there you can feel at home. When you feel like it, you can talk to other people. But any time, you can always go back to your own group. And you can hide there. You can feel that you belong. But some of us also know, brothers and sisters, some of us also know what it's like to come to Yarrow from Cloverdale perhaps, or from Aldergrove. Some of us also know what it's like to come out of the church and to say to ourselves, where do we go? Who should I talk to? We see all those people who are all looking comfortable in their own little groups. And we understand that if we would approach those people in that group, they would probably be quite polite enough, but it would still make me feel uncomfortable, and they would probably feel uncomfortable too. And so, for any person who does not feel that he or she belongs to a group, it is always easiest and most comfortable to shoot outside, walk to the car, and drive home. To be an outsider. To be an outsider, even in the sense that we come from a different Canadian Reformed congregation. Even that. makes many people feel uncomfortable. And so, for somebody who comes from a different church background altogether, somebody like a Mennonite or a Baptist, or for somebody who comes from no church background at all, to walk into this auditorium and then to walk out of this auditorium after a worship service and to try to exercise communion of saints, that would be intimidating altogether. And now, when we think about being new in a church community, when we think about feeling like a stranger, think about Ruth, brothers and sisters. Ruth is a Moabite woman. Ruth is an absolute outsider. When somebody like that comes to church, everybody would ask who she is and where she comes from. To talk to our friends about such a woman would be easy enough, but to talk to her and to make her feel welcome, that would take most of us out of our comfort zone, especially if she is seeing a man who belongs to the church. Then everybody would question her motives, and everybody would be asking what the elders are doing. It looks like deformation in the church. And so the point of our text is that God is including Ruth as one of his people. God is taking this Moabite woman. God is giving her a special place in the church, a place of honor, where God even includes Ruth in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, God could have made different choices. God could have taken any woman from any respectable Israelite family, and any one of them could have become the mother of Obed, the grandmother of Jesse, the great-grandmother of King David. But God chose Ruth, a Moabitess. God gave her this special position. In this way, brothers and sisters, God shows us what he thinks about outsiders. God shows us something about how we ought to treat outsiders, so that we might learn once again what it means for us to live by grace. I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: God gives to Ruth, a Moabite woman, a very important place in his church. We see first that Ruth is accepted into the church. Secondly, through Ruth, God gives Naomi a future. And through Ruth, God gives salvation to everyone who believes. God gives to Ruth, a Moabite woman, a very important place in his church. First, we see how Ruth is accepted into the church. Now we read in verse 3 that Naomi wants to sell the piece of land that belongs to her and to her dead husband Elimelech. According to the law, Leviticus 25, which we read last Sunday, according to the law, Naomi is allowed to sell that land, but if possible, she should sell it to Elimelech's nearest relative. That would be the kinsman redeemer. If that happens, the land remains in the family. To make that work, in verse 4, Boaz goes out and hunts up the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, and asks him if he wants to buy the land. And at first, the kinsman redeemer is happy to do that. But when Boaz explains that there is something else that must come with the land, and that something else is Ruth, the Moabite woman, the kinsman redeemer is not so keen anymore. He says to Boaz, "I cannot, so why don't you do it instead?" So why is this kinsman redeemer unwilling to marry Ruth? He says himself in verse 6 that marrying Ruth might endanger his own estate. According to almost every commentary, this could mean that the kinsman redeemer is already married, and then he could marry a second wife. But having two wives, especially if one of them is a Moabite, that might lead to friction, domestic strife. In that way, he would be endangering his own estate. But the fact is, beloved congregation, the word which the kinsman redeemer uses in verse 6, when he says, endanger my own estate, that word endanger is found many times in the Old Testament. In Genesis 6, God uses the same word when he says that he will destroy the world with the flood. And then in Genesis 18, God again uses the same word when he threatens to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Also in the laws of Moses, the Lord warns the Israelites that if they rebel against him, he will destroy them. And this is obviously what the kinsman redeemer is afraid of in our text. For him to take over Elimelech's farm is not a problem. And for him to take a second wife is not a big issue either. That is what God's law requires. So bring it on. What is more serious, though, is the fact that Ruth comes from Moab. And we read it in Deuteronomy 23. No Moabite woman may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation, even a 9th generation Israelite who had one great-great-great-grandmother who was a Moabite 10 generations ago. Such a woman can have no place in the Old Testament church. So, quite rightly it seems, quite rightly, the kinsman redeemer says, how can you expect me to marry this Moabite woman? How could I possibly live with her in my house? That would be disobeying the commandment of God. No way, Boaz. It's not going to happen. And if we think that the kinsman redeemer is exaggerating, remember what happened to Mahlon and Chilion. They married Moabite girls and the Lord destroyed them. No, thank you very much, the kinsman redeemer says to Boaz. I will not risk my life, my family, my future, because the Lord says in his word that this is not his will. And so, can we blame the kinsman redeemer, brothers and sisters? Isn't this argument logical, even biblical? When God said in Deuteronomy 23 that he was making a line of division separating Israelites from Ammonites and Moabites, should Boaz, should the kinsman redeemer just ignore what God says? Isn't this a question of keeping the church pure and holy? But brothers and sisters, we have seen that Ruth is not a normal Moabite woman. Instead, when she was walking from Moab to Canaan, she told Naomi, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. That was a confession of faith. And later, when Ruth was living in Bethlehem, it was obvious to everybody, also to Boaz, that Ruth was taking refuge under the wings of the Lord, the God of Israel. Ruth, yes, she is a Moabite, but she is a believing Moabite, a God-fearing Moabite. And as far as Boaz is concerned, that makes all the difference. The Lord, he did separate Israelites from Ammonites and Moabites. The Lord did tell the Israelites that they may never ignore that line of separation. But now, Boaz is not ignoring that line. Instead, Boaz understands that by faith, Ruth has crossed over the line. Boaz understands that by faith, Ruth is no longer a Moabite, but she has become a church member, an Israelite instead. See, brothers and sisters, how Boaz wants to keep God's law, honor God's law, apply God's law in the right way. We might imagine that we are safe when we stick to the letter of the law, when we follow God's commandments blindly, when we go through the motions that are written in the Bible. It is so easy to go through life sticking to the letter of the law. But if we love God, brothers and sisters, if we love God, we want to go beyond that. We want to understand what it is that God really requires of us, and we want to do it from the heart. When Jesus was on earth, the custom was to do nothing on the Sabbath day. When Jesus was on earth, the custom was that an Israelite man should not talk to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus did not live by traditions. Instead, he loved God from the heart. And so he ignored those traditions. And in the same way, in our text, the kinsman redeemer wants to apply the law of God in a strict and literal way. But Boaz dares to say no. Boaz dares to argue that Ruth is not a normal Moabite, and God's law, which speaks so clearly about Moabites, does not apply to Ruth. Boaz dares to argue that God's law must be applied in a different way. And then we notice, beloved congregation, Boaz does not say to the kinsman redeemer, "You have your opinion and I have mine." Boaz does not say, "Do what you think is right and let me do what I believe God wants me to do." Oh, that would be easier, especially in the days of the judges, when everybody is already doing what is right in their own eyes. It would be easier for Boaz to make his own decisions and go his own way. But if Boaz would just do as he pleases, he could expect comments from his neighbours. Then there might be gossip and hard feelings, and more likely, it would hurt Ruth, a woman, more than it would hurt Boaz, a man. And so, Boaz goes to the elders of the town. He tells the elders, "This is the situation. This is what I intend to do." And then the elders respond. The elders know what Deuteronomy 23 says about Moabites. But just like Boaz, the elders also do not apply the law in a legalistic way. Because Ruth is a worshipping Israelite, because Ruth is living between Israelites according to the law of God, the elders judge that truly Ruth is an Israelite. And so Boaz can marry Ruth. Boaz can do that with the full blessing of the consistory. Nobody can say that Ruth is only a Moabite and she does not really belong. Nobody can say that Ruth is only a second-rate child of God, because the elders, they represent God, and they have spoken officially. In their judgment, Ruth is just as much a child of God as Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, were, just as much as Tamar, the wife of Judah, was. The fact that Ruth joins the church does not come about because Boaz has gone his own way and married an unbeliever. Instead, Ruth is officially accepted as a sister in faith, as a member of the church. That puts all gossip to rest. And so, between Ruth, a Moabite woman, and every other Israelite woman, there is no difference at all. That point is underlined in verse 10, where Boaz says that he acquired Ruth to be his wife. To put it bluntly, Boaz bought Ruth. He paid for her with dollars and cents, so she belongs to him. The point is that Ruth has been bought. Ruth has been paid for, but not really with the money of Boaz. Instead, Ruth has been paid for with the blood of her great-grandson, Jesus Christ. Just like Boaz and Naomi and all the other believing Israelites were bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like you and I have also been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate leveler in the church, brothers and sisters. This is what makes us all equal in the church today. If you feel that everybody in the church is equal, regardless of personal history, and regardless of education and income, and regardless of family background and church background, if you feel that everybody in church is equal, you might not even understand that some people feel differently. Some people, also in this congregation, feel that they are less than other Christians because they, or their parents, or their brothers and sisters, or even their children have made bad choices. Some people feel very deeply as if they are less than others. And sometimes, also, they feel that they are treated as if they are worth less than others. Many of us feel at different times that we are this big. And so the point is, if Ruth, a Moabite woman, was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, if in this way Ruth has been accepted by God himself and placed on the same level as every other Israelite, then God is teaching us, dear brothers and sisters, then God is teaching us that God has accepted us all by the same grace. And now we must also accept each other by the same grace. And we must also learn to see ourselves in the same way. As Christians, we are all equal in the eyes of God. We were all equally undeserving of ourselves. But because God has accepted us, because we belong to Him, we are all equally deserving of respect and attention and love. Nobody higher, nobody lower. Nobody more worthy or less worthy, but all worthy of the greatest respect because we were bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that we all live only by God's grace, totally by that same grace. That is our first point. Now in our second point we will see that through Ruth, God also gives Naomi a future. When Ruth gives birth to a son, our text says nothing about what people might have said to Ruth or to Boaz. No, Ruth and Boaz, they disappear into the background. Naomi stands front and center. In verse 14 and verse 15, the women are all speaking to Naomi. In verse 16, Naomi is holding the baby in her lap and caring for him. In verse 17, the women say that Naomi has a son. Why all that attention for Naomi? Why does she still have such an important place in this story? We find the answer to that question in verse 14, where the women say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you, Naomi, without a kinsman redeemer." The point is, today Naomi has a kinsman redeemer. And we understand, when Naomi came back from Moab, Naomi had nothing, no husband, no children. And so Naomi might well have asked herself, when she would become old, when she would be unable to work, what would become of her then? Who would provide for her with food and clothing and shelter? And this is where the kinsman redeemer was supposed to come in. As a relative, he could buy the family farm. He could buy the family. He could basically take possession and also take responsibility for whatever and whoever his brother had left behind. In Ruth 2, Naomi told Ruth that Boaz is our close relative. Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. In Ruth 2, Naomi was thinking that Boaz could take care of Naomi and Ruth. And so, when Boaz and Ruth got married, when Boaz took Ruth and Naomi into his home, it seemed as if Naomi was all set. Her future was secure because Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. But that is not what God has planned. God did not plan for Boaz to be Naomi's kinsman redeemer. Instead, the women say to Naomi in verse 14, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer," because, verse 15 continues, "your daughter-in-law, Ruth, has given him birth." Understand, Naomi? Your daughter-in-law, Ruth, has now given birth to your true kinsman redeemer. Before, Naomi was thinking that Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. Naomi was thinking that she was all set, her future was secure, because Boaz was going to take care of her. But God pushes Boaz aside. God tells Naomi that Boaz is not her kinsman redeemer at all, but Obed, the little baby son of Boaz and Ruth, he is Naomi's kinsman redeemer instead. Of course, Obed cannot take care of Naomi in the way that Boaz might. Obed cannot provide for Naomi or protect Naomi in her old age because he's only a baby. But still, through the mouth of those women, the Holy Spirit is testifying to Naomi that Obed will renew Naomi's life. Obed will sustain Naomi in her old age. That means when Naomi looks back over her life, she will remember how the Lord was against her. She will remember all the trouble that caused her to change her name to Mara, which means bitter, because her life was bitter. And even when God began to give Naomi good things, still, Naomi was a widow, a childless widow. That was a constant reminder of her sin and rebellion. But now, Ruth has a son, and through Ruth, the family of Elimelech and Naomi extends into the future. This is the message for Naomi. The Lord has forgiven your sin. The Lord has removed the curse where he first blotted out your family name from under heaven. But now, through the birth of Obed, God has restored your family name. You have a grandson, Naomi, and that is a sign from heaven a sure sign of the forgiving grace and a steadfast mercy of God. And more, when Naomi mentioned a kinsman redeemer in chapter 2, Naomi was thinking about her old age, the 5 or 15 or 25 years that might be left of her life. Naomi was thinking about a kinsman redeemer who would provide for her needs for the rest of her life. But when God provides Naomi with a kinsman redeemer, God is not thinking 5 years, 15 years, 25 years. Instead, when Naomi becomes old and frail, if Naomi would become forgetful so that she cannot recognize her children or her friends anymore, if Naomi would become sick, even to the point of death, God provides a kinsman redeemer who can take Naomi by the hand and who will hold on to her through any form of physical sickness or mental illness, even through the grave to eternal life. Naomi was worried about the future, and she figured that she needed a kinsman redeemer for 5, 15, 25 years. But God is thinking long term. God is planning an eternal future for Naomi and for you and me as well. And now, through Obed, God will provide a kinsman redeemer for us all, who will save us from sin, from death, from every kind of trouble. Our kinsman redeemer will lead us to eternal life. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see very briefly how God works through Ruth to give us eternal life and to all those who believe. If the book of Ruth would end at verse 17, we would say, nice story. All's well that ends well for this happy family. But that's not the point. Instead, the book of Ruth has two conclusions. First, Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. That means the book of Ruth is all about David. And then follows a second conclusion, a list of names, fathers and sons, which also ends at David. Obviously, the reason why God gave us this romantic story, the reason why this story of Ruth was included in the Bible, was because Naomi and Ruth and Boaz were ancestors of David. The point is, God is working through these circumstances. God is using these people. God is planning to bring David into the world. And then we must note that the name of Ruth is mentioned in Matthew 1. Ruth is one of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born out of her family line. And if we would look at the other names in that line, there are some impressive names: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. These are some of the most important people of the Bible. But in that list of names, 4 women stand out. 4 women. And they are not Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel or Leah. They are not the names of respected women in the church. Instead, the 4 women mentioned by name in the family tree of Jesus Christ are Tamar, the wife of Judah. She was a prostitute and a Gentile. Then there was Rahab, who was also a prostitute and a Gentile. There was Ruth, the Moabite, also a Gentile. And there was Bathsheba, who had an adulterous affair with King David. In the world that we don't belong to, in the world out there, the snobs, they figure out who's important and who has the highest status. In the world that we don't belong to, the snobs, They divide everybody into the upper crust and the lower class. But in the eyes of God, that is garbage. God takes women from outside the church. God takes prostitutes. God puts them in the highest places on his honor roll. Let us take careful note of that, brothers and sisters. Let us avoid, like the plague, every form of snobbery, because snobbery goes against everything that the Bible teaches. And then finally, the most important person in this book is not Ruth nor Naomi. Instead, it is Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. When Ruth went out to look for food, Boaz looked after her generously. Boaz protected her. In his care for Ruth and Naomi, Boaz foreshadowed the great son of David, Jesus Christ, who always feeds his church, who always cares for his people. When Ruth asked Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her, Boaz made it his business to look after her. Also in this respect, Boaz foreshadows Jesus Christ, who makes it his business to care for us day by day. Finally, Boaz redeemed Ruth. Boaz took her for his bride. He gave her a home, just like Jesus Christ has bought us with his blood. And he is now preparing heaven for us, so that we might live there with him forever. In Boaz, Ruth meets the great-great-grandfather of David. In Boaz, Ruth meets the great-great-grandfather of Jesus. In Boaz, Ruth and Naomi and the whole church of the Old Testament get a foretaste of the salvation which Jesus Christ gives to us all. The gospel in the book of Ruth is only about Ruth in the sense that Ruth is a Gentile, and this Gentile receives God's grace. But God gives that grace to Ruth through Boaz. Boaz is the Redeemer. He foreshadows our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. At the beginning of our text, Boaz was satisfied that Ruth was a God-fearing woman, an Israelite in her heart. And so he married Ruth with the blessing of the elders. In the second place, we saw that Naomi had it quite good in the home of Boaz. She had nothing to worry about. Her future was assured. But when Ruth had a son, when God extended the family line of Elimelech and Naomi through Ruth to Obed, then Naomi knew herself to be truly blessed. Naomi understood that this kinsman redeemer was concerned about her more distant future, about her future on the other side of the grave. This kinsman redeemer would extend his care for her through all the years of her life, through every crisis, even through the grave to eternal life. What a kinsman redeemer we have. In our third point, we saw that God does not honor the people that we might respect the most. God honors. God honors people like Ruth. Why? Because Ruth took refuge under his wings. So, beloved congregation, let us treat each other with the utmost love and the greatest respect. Let us all take refuge under the wings of our Heavenly Father until we receive the fullness of his salvation. Amen.